Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to the book of Job. We're going to be looking at really chapters 1 and 2, and then we'll look at a few verses beyond that. I've entitled this morning's message, Lessons from Job. You know, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. You know, it's a time when we gather together as family and friends. We eat too much, we laugh too hard, and if your family is like my family, you get too competitive as you play those family games. It can also be a time of suffering. And some of you this year will spend your first holiday season without a precious loved one by your side. Others, you will spend another year without those you love. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at the life of Job. And as we do that, I hope we'll be able to answer this question. How do we deal with life when it does not go our way? I know we have all have asked this question or been asked this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? If there's any book in the Bible that leaves us asking that question, it's the book of Job, isn't it? This book is believed by most scholars to be the oldest book in the Bible. It most likely belongs to the period of time covered in the book of Genesis. Alcott Bollinger writes, he says, "Its lesson, therefore, is the oldest lesson we could have, and it takes us back to the first lesson taught in the Bible." The book of Job covers 42 chapters. A lot of richness found within this book. Let's look at a few of these verses and chapters together this morning. First thing that we're told from the beginning of this book is that Job was a righteous man. So let's look at this description of Job with our first point. In verses 1 through 3 we read, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all of the people in the east." Those last words say much about this man. Job was the greatest of all of the people of the East. The first thing that we can garner from this is that he was a righteous man. He was righteous, but know this, he was not perfect. There's been one perfect person to walk the face of this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us in this room will ever attain perfection until we dwell with the Father in heaven. Even though we know we're not going to attain perfection on this side of eternity, it is still the standard that God calls us to. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, when Jesus was speaking his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke these words to his disciples and us, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Man, we should seek to be more like Jesus every single day, shouldn't we? We also know that Job was blessed. Notice what it says here in verse 2. "There was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters." His quiver was full, as the psalmist would say. If you have children, you know what a blessing they can be, right? You also know that those very children can cause every hair on your head to fall out, right? Notice this about Job's children in Job chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. You know, Job may have been the greatest man in the East. He may have been a man of integrity. He may have had an abundance of children, but those very children would keep him up at night. Those very children would keep him on his knees. Many of you have shared with me, and I'm learning this as my kids get older, that sometimes it is harder to walk with your adult children than it was to raise your children. Job prayed for his kids. Man, he sacrificed to the Lord because of the sins of his kids. That should be a reminder to all of us in this room that we need to keep praying for our kids. You need to pray for your grandkids. They are not perfect, just like we are not perfect. They make mistakes just like we make mistakes. Some of your kids or our kids are saved, and we thank God for them. Some of our kids are wayward, and we pray to the Lord for them that He'll bring them home. Some of our kids are suffering, and we wish we could take the pain that they are going through. I don't know where your kids or your grandkids are today, but don't stop praying for them. Danny and I still pray for Connor and Caitlin every single night before we go to bed, even though they are turning into adults. Now, as we continue to read, we see the scene change next. It changes from earth to heaven. So let's look at our second point. Let's look at the testing of Job. In verses 6 to 11, we read, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, and blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.'" You know, we are told here that the angels make an appearance before God in heaven. It is as if they are giving an account of all that they've been doing before God. And while they are presenting themselves before God, Satan also comes and gives an account, a report of all that he's been doing. Now, this right here in and of itself can be a sermon. We're not going to focus in on what Satan is doing and the kind of access that Satan has to heaven and to God. Does he still have the same access today that he did back then? We don't know all the answers to that. What we know about the devil is that he is on a leash, and there is nothing that he does that God does not allow him to do. Look at verse 7 again here. And here we see Satan for who he is. He is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In verse 7, we read, "The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" Translate it, what Satan is doing is he is looking for someone to devour. He sees himself as winning because as he looks, all he sees is wickedness. I mean, think back. If Job was written during the days of Genesis, here's what we know about the condition of man's heart as we are told in Genesis 6:5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The devil thinks that he has won the game. He thinks that everyone on the face of the earth are under his control. Then God makes it clear that he has not won, because there was one man on earth that stood above all the rest, and that was the man Job. And based on this, Satan accuses God of putting a hedge of protection around Job, basically making Job off limits to him. In Revelation 12:10, we see Satan for who he is. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Satan is an accuser. And he is insisting here that Job's godliness was essentially false and that Job's heart for God was only tied to God's blessing of him. In verse 12, we see how God will give Satan access to everything Job owns except for Job himself. In verse 12, we read, "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And we continue to see here, let's look at our third point, the suffering of Job. In verses 13 through 19, we read, "There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." I mean, this is some tragedy, is what we're reading here. Everything that Job had, with the exception of his wife, was taken from him. His livestock, his servants, his 10 children. Why? And why did God allow this to happen? You know, we don't know the answer to the why. But what we know is the Bible says that we go through trials. All of us have gone through trials and tribulations and testing of our faith. I like what David Dyke shares. He says, "You may think God is testing your faith, but that is not right. God knows all things, and he already knows the quality of your faith. The testing of your faith is to show you what kind of faith you have." And what kind of faith do we have as we go through the storms of life? Notice Job's response to his loss in verses 20 and 21. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job was broken, and his brokenness is on full display. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. These were outward expressions of his inward grief. In the ancient world, the tearing of a robe was a sign that one's life had been torn apart. Since his hair symbolized glory and dignity, the shaving of the head was a sign of humility. Job was broken. You and I may not tear our clothes today. You and I may not shave our head today, but we still give outward expressions of our inward grief. Many people wear black, don't they, after they've lost someone. Some let themselves go physically. Man, they don't shave, they don't shower, they don't change their clothes. Some withdraw from the public and they isolate themselves. Man, Job was broken. He recognized that he came into the world with nothing, and he recognized that he would take nothing out of the world. In the last verse of chapter 1, we see again Job's character. We read, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." The devil was proven wrong, wasn't he? Job did not curse God. He worshiped and blessed God. I think Job was thankful for all the days that God had given him with his family. He lost his children, but I think he treasured up in his heart every moment that he spent with them. The absence of a loved one, we know this is real. The hurt is real. The pain is real. In these moments, we can curse God or we can do what Job did. We can thank Him for every moment He gave us with Him. The internal pain Job experienced would soon become external. So let's look at the affliction of Job. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2, we read, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes." Before these two verses, Satan again appears before God and again questions Job's faith. Instead of attacking what belongs to Job, he wants permission to attack and afflict Job, and that is what he got. Job would be struck with sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Throughout the book of Job, we read verse after verse of the pain that he went through. In Job 30, verses 16 through 17, Job said, "And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest." Day and night, he was in pain. Some of you know this kind of pain, or you have witnessed a loved one go through this kind of pain. You or they have suffered from cancer. You or they have suffered from an automobile accident. You or they have suffered from a sports injury or a war injury. Some of you have suffered from a divorce, or you've suffered from the loss of a spouse or a child. Notice what Job's wife said to him in Job 2:9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Reading this would lead us to believe that Job's wife was not a woman of faith. I don't think that she was faithless at all. I think her emotions were raw in this moment. She is a wife in suffering. She is witnessing her husband suffer from all of these sores. She has lost her children just like he had lost his children. She's looking at the man that she loves covered from head to toe in boils. He is suffering. He is hurting. And she is saying here, "Curse God and he will strike you dead and your pain will be gone." Now in her grief, she did not respond as a woman of faith. Even though her pain was real, her response to that pain was not as we should respond when we're going through like pain. Notice how Job responds to his wife in verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all that Job did, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. One writer wrote regarding Satan's strategy here, "He sows strife and succeeds in turning the couple against each other. She ridicules his religion and he calls her a fool." You know, Satan often tries to use trials in our lives to get us to curse God, and he uses them to get us as a husband and wife team to turn on each other, doesn't he? You've been there, you've witnessed it, in your own home or in the homes of those that you love. Now again, Job contains 42 chapters. Obviously, we can't walk through all of them. What we know is that Job had three friends that are full of a lot of opinions. Do you have any friends like that? Do you've got those special friends or family members that like to tell you all that you've done wrong or all that your family's done wrong or whatever? You know, we're about to gather around our Thanksgiving tables, aren't we? And there's going to be a few of our family members that's going to have an opinion about everything. They're going to have an opinion about the food that you cook. They're going to have an opinion about the way that you're raising your kids. They're going to have an opinion about this, that, and the other. Job will pour out his pain to these friends, and his friends are going to pour out a bunch of opinions toward him. Their basic theology is, if you suffer, you must have sinned. That was the point his friend Eliphaz was making in Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. What we know is sin can bring suffering, but not all suffering is the result of sin. In closing this morning, let's look at the faith of Job. You know, on many occasions I have spoken about the storms of life. I've spoken about how all of us are going to go through storms. And if you haven't gone through a storm yet, just wait. There is a storm that's a brewing. What we know is that some of those storms contain nothing but a bunch of sprinkles and raindrops. Some of those storms are full of lightning and thunder. Some are tornadic. Some are Cat 5 hurricanes. And we think about Job. Job is going through a Cat 5 hurricane, isn't he? In fact, we read in Job chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," man, this whirlwind, this storm, that was the presence of God. Dark, stormy days do not mean that God is absent, does it? No, God is ever present in the storms that we are going through. In the midst of Job's storm, God reminds him in these latter chapters that he is sovereign and that he is ever present. He reminds him and us that there is nothing that happens that the Lord is not aware of. After God shows up and reveals to Job who he is, Job states in verses 5 and 6, we read, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, Job may have been blameless. He may have been upright. He may have been the greatest man in the East, but what we know about him is that he was not perfect. Job acknowledged his imperfection before God, and he would repent of his sin. In Job 42, 7 and 9, God would rebuke Job's friends and require them to offer up a sacrifice, and then tell Job to pray for his friends. And after Job prayed for his friends, God heard his prayers, and he would forgive his friends. And what we see also in the latter part of this great book is that God would restore Job. He would bless him and give him much more than he had in the beginning. In Job 42:10, we read, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." God would give Job a double portion in the latter part of his life. You know, we know this, but God's blessings are not always tied to material things, right? Even though we may find ourselves in the midst of a storm this Thanksgiving, we still can be thankful, can't we? We can be thankful for our family, our friends, for our church family. We can be thankful for our salvation as well. Let me challenge us in the midst of our storms to respond as Job did in Job 23, verses 11 and 12. We read, "My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." Job remained faithful in the midst of the storm. It was not easy to weather this storm, but he did it. God may have doubled Job's, all that he owned on the backside of this storm, but it doesn't mean that the loss he suffered and the pain that he endured was forgotten. You know, all of us suffer. All of us are going to go through storms. How are we going to weather those storms? Man, I pray on the backside and the front side we'll respond as Job did, with praise and worship and thankfulness and gratitude. You know, our takeaway this morning is this: gratitude is choosing to praise God, not because life is always good, but because God is. Man, God is always good. Even in the midst of our loss, even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of our heartache, God is good all the time. Have you trusted in the Lord for salvation? If not, what is keeping you this morning from turning you from your sins and trusting in Jesus for salvation? You know, if you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make. And that is confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says that if you do that, you will be saved. If you don't know Jesus today, man, I can't think of a greater time to trust in Jesus than this Thanksgiving week. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord Jesus, just thanking you for your goodness. And thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Father, I know that as we walk through the life of Job, we see a man, Father, that endured much on this side of heaven. Father, he endured much loss. He endured much physical pain. He endured much because he had friends and a wife that was speaking things to him that were not from you. And Father, we know that we all have those friends and family members that like to offer up their opinions. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we walk through this week, Father, I know that there's going to be a lot to be thankful for as we gather around our tables. Father, but there's also, Lord Jesus, during this time of year, some heartache and pain because there's an empty place around our table where a loved one used to sit. Father, it's okay to mourn, but it's also okay to celebrate lives well lived, which we know that they did. Father, be with us now as we enter into this time of invitation. If there's someone here that does not have a relationship with you, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come.